Grace, mercy, and peace are yours from God our Father, and from our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, who told us, you are the light of the world. You are the salt of the world. Dear Christian friends, the word of our God for our consideration this evening is that gospel lesson recorded for us in the book of Matthew, chapter 5. Salt. Light. Two words, at least at this time of year, that all of us can't get enough of in Wisconsin, right? Of course, as we turn our attention to the words of our lesson this evening, Jesus says, this is something the world can't get enough of. Any time, whenever, wherever that might be. Salt. Light. He says that's what we are. And then gives us that reminder, since you are, then be. I have to admit, whenever I hear these words of my God, especially when we link them up with that last paragraph that we hear as well, that was all about God's law and our life with it, gives me pause. Jesus is telling us what he expects of us as we live as his people in this world. And quite frankly, whenever the law hits us in the face, there's always that reaction that can sometimes greet it. Well, yeah. But I try really, really hard, so like I'm sure God's good with that. Right? And even if he's not, well then I'll just throw a little bit of Jesus on it and kind of go on my merry little way. Everything should be just fine. But is that how Jesus speaks in our lesson today? Listen again. Do not think that I have come to abolish the law or the prophets, to make it insignificant or nothing, just some tiny little stepping stone we have to kind of get around on our way to whatever sin we might really want to be doing. I have not come to abolish them, but to fulfill them. Back to that one in just a little bit. I tell you the truth. Until heaven and earth disappear, not the smallest letter, not the least stroke of a pen will by any means disappear from the law until everything is accomplished. Anyone who breaks one of the least of these commandments and teaches others to do the same will be called least in the kingdom of heaven. But whoever practices and teaches these commands will be called great in the kingdom of heaven. Sounds to me like Jesus says God's law, ultimately his law, is something that we are to be very, very serious about. More and more I hear the phrase these days, well, I don't want to judge. I have to admit, so often when I hear it, I kind of want to scream. Well, why not? God tells you to. He wants us to make judgments about what is good and bad in this world of ours. The kind of judging that Jesus tells us to abstain from is the unjust judging that would seek to judge others unfairly, hypocritically, or begin to think as we made some of those decisions that somehow I'm better off than they are because my sins may be more socially acceptable than somebody else's are. At least, right now. Of course, as we begin to talk this way, well, well, part of the reason it gives me pause. What did Jesus say there at the end? I tell you that unless your righteousness surpasses that of the Pharisees and the teachers of the law, you will certainly not enter the kingdom of God. And no time. As we are salt and light in the world around us, are we supposed to get that headstrong attitude that I am somehow better than the people that God has sent me to? And that's why these words give me pause. You know what I am. And these words that Jesus speaks to us tonight, they are really, really hard to live by. All right. To be 100% honest, they're actually very, very simple to live by, but my sin and my shortcomings and all of my problems make these words of God really, really hard to live by. And I know the truth. There are all kinds of times in my life when I should have been saltier in the face of sin than I was. And because of that, the brightness of the gospel didn't shine through nearly as brightly as it should have in that occasion. And so since I have failed so often, well, then, what did Jesus say? If salt loses its saltiness, how can it be made salty again? It is no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and trampled by men. Is that really what I have to look forward to? I get to be treated like rock salt in Wisconsin, tossed out on the streets and all the other areas just to be driven over and crushed by tires and trampled by the feet of men until finally the spring rains come and just wash me away. Wow. That really it? The way that Jesus should talk to me because of my sinfulness. And yet, as we read the words of our lesson tonight, did you catch it? Jesus doesn't speak that way. And nowhere does he speak with those conditional sentences that we so like to use. If only you can do all of this, then God will really love you. If only you can do all of this, then I will finally call you one of my own and ask you to do things. No. Instead, he speaks definitively and in factual words. You are salt. You are light. How is that possible? How can God come to me, sinner that I am, failure that I so often prove myself to be, and speak like that? Well, I told you we'd get back to it. And here we are. What was that Jesus said of his law? Do not think that I have come to abolish the law or the prophets. I have not come to abolish them, but to fulfill them. That's what Jesus said as he had that crowd gathered around him on that mount. That's what he taught. He didn't come to do away with it. He came to keep it. He came to do everything that his heavenly Father had asked of him. He came to be perfect salt and perfect light in absolutely every situation he found himself in this world, and he did it. He fulfilled God's law. And this not to hang over our heads somehow, kind of like trophies in the case, right? So that when the other team walks by, they realize that they better have brought their A game or they're going to be hurting today as they walk into this place. Not like that. He does it for us. In our place. He gives all of that perfection to us. Exactly, so that he can talk the way he does in our lesson today. You are. He takes that perfect life of his and he allows it to be treated the way that we should be. Cast out of the city, far worse than trampled on by the feet of men. He's crushed. Crushed for us. For our salvation, for all our many sins, he pays the price in full so that his light can shine so brightly in the resurrection and the ascension, as he promises that because he lives, so shall we, as he promises that our homes are with him forever in heaven. You are. You are saved. You are a child of God. You are an heir of heaven. And so God says, you're free to be. And as I talk like that, a word of caution again, right? At no time should I start to think that now I have this new law given to me by Jesus Christ. So now if only I can do everything that he's said once again, then I can hold on to the heaven that he's given me and it'll really be mine. It doesn't work so well, right? Unless your righteousness surpasses that of the Pharisees and the teachers of the law, then we'll never get to heaven that way. Instead, notice the way that Jesus talks about all of it. You are the light of the world. A city on a hill cannot be hidden. Neither do people light a lamp and put it under a bowl. Instead, they put it on its stand and it gives light to everyone in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before men that they may see your good deeds and praise your Father in heaven. In other words, because you are everything that we just said you are, it would be kind of silly to act as if we weren't, right? A city on a hill just can't be hidden. In fact, that's kind of the point of building them on a hill, isn't it? So that you can see them for miles away. If you really wanted to hide the city, perhaps you should have picked a different location, right? So also with that lamp. Why light one and put it under a bowl? What does that achieve? It's just goofy. Eventually, the oxygen's going to get thin, and then poof, it'll go out. Why'd you waste the oil? Why'd you light it in the first place? So Jesus comes to us and says, you are. I have freed you. You can do this. Why wouldn't you? Now, admittedly, as we start talking about our sanctified lives, lived in thankfulness for what our God has done for us, that's going to look so different to so very many of us every day. But permit me just a moment to investigate just one example, because I think it shows this so very well. The parent. Do you know what they say statistically is the very best way to keep youth going to church? It's not really awesome youth programs. And nor is it a pastor who gives the very best sermons of all, though we really do try. It's not even catchy music in church, played with all of the right instruments so that it sounds just right. Turns out, a lot of churches that have all of those things still lose youth in the same numbers and rates, sometimes even faster than others. You know what seems to do the trick? Moms and dads. Moms and dads that take the Word of God seriously in their lives and live it every day. Who take their kids to church regularly. When that happens, the statistics automatically just kind of start shooting up as we look at them. If mom and dad then take what they learned on Sunday and they live that throughout the week so that their children can see it, higher still goes the retention rate. And if they actually sit them down, if they sit down and talk about those applications, the Word of God that they learned in church and in Sunday school or wherever it may have been, well, it goes through the roof. God seems to be telling us He wants us to be salt and light, to burn brightly in the world around us. And when we don't do that, even when something as simple as our attendance at church becomes very sporadic, a very different light seems to begin to shine. Apparently, what children can get from that is that God's house and His Word aren't really all that important. And if His house and His Word aren't important, maybe God really isn't all that important either. Underneath that bowl, the air gets thin. And it may not be very long before, poof, the flame goes out. And God starts getting trampled underfoot. Don't worry. I don't say this to guilt all of our parents into feeling as if they've done an awful job or something like that. Remember, none of this earns us a place in heaven. The law doesn't work that way. But as God urges us to be salt and light, it sure does seem as if it makes a difference to others, doesn't it? And so what a privilege, dear friends. What a privilege that God would come to us, sinners that we are, who admittedly often fall flat on our faces in the world around us, and speak those words. Not because of who we are, because of who He is. He has told us that we are His very own. He's even given us that privilege, called us into service in the world around us. What an encouragement. You are, dear friends. So be. Amen. Please stand. Now the peace of God that transcends all understanding, may it guard our hearts and our minds in Christ Jesus. Amen. We'll now join in confessing our Christian faith as we use the words of the Apostles' Creed. You can find it on page 41 in your hymnals. I believe in God, the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth. I believe in Jesus Christ, His only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, died, and was buried. He descended in